Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, we thank you for this day that we can come before your presence in this way to worship you. Father, we thank you for creating us with the capacity to know you, to worship you, to have deep fellowship with you. We pray that you will continue to help us to grow in understanding of how you've created us, that our convictions may be strong, firm, grounded in the scriptures, and not just grounded in what we hear from others or our own thoughts, and that our convictions will not waver. Help us that we may know what to concentrate upon in life. What is it that is truly important, that we will not be easily distracted, nor will we be deterred by the difficulties along the way. Thank you for the way you've created us in your image, the potential in man, your intentions, your desires for us in the fulfillment of your purposes. We pray that these will not just be concepts, but we may be truly convicted and able to live our lives as men and women of conviction. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you will grant us insight into the truth and the implications for our lives. All this we pray and commit to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 22nd message, and the subtopic for today, man created in the image of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Man created in the image of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In earlier messages, P10 and P11, we saw how God has created man with great potential, and that it is the will of God that man has a central place and role in God's purposes and the fulfillment of God's purposes. As we appreciate God's intentions for us, our hearts ought to be filled with great gratitude to Him, and also be determined to cooperate well with Him in His working in our lives and through our lives. However, in order to cooperate well with God, it's important that we have a clear understanding of the major issues of life, and a very important fundamental issue we need to have a good, clear grasp of is God's purpose in creating man, and God's intentions for man, and the potential of man. We cannot afford to be vague in our understanding of this area, and also we need to see the various issues of life and approach the issues of life based on an understanding of this foundational area of truth. We've seen in the first statement that God makes about man as recorded in the scriptures, it's very helpful in helping us appreciate these issues, and that is in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it tells us that God has created man in the image of God. This can help us understand why God has created man, and also God's intentions for man and the potential of man. And it is important for us to deeply appreciate the meaning and the significance of being created in God's image. And so over several messages, we have been reflecting on the meaning of being created in the image of God. We shall now try to have a composite picture of the major features of the meaning and implications of being created in the image of God, and see how they are closely related to the key issues of life, how they can help us understand why God created man, God's intentions for man and the potential of man, and also how to cooperate effectively with God, what He's seeking to do in our lives and through our lives, that they can help us understand what is truly important in life and what we ought to concentrate upon, and also how we can then have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We have considered three major features of the meaning and significance of being created in the image of God. The first is that God has created man as a moral, spiritual being with ability and capacity to learn and grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. The first point, these two aspects are critical. Created as moral, spiritual being, and also with ability and capacity to learn and grow. This includes growing in righteousness, in knowledge, in wisdom, in strength of being, strength of spirit, strength of character. God himself is a moral, spiritual being, and he is perfectly holy, good, loving, righteous. And God desires that we learn, we grow, and we become more and more like him in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, that we also be holy as he is holy, that we also learn to be loving, good, and righteous. Not just in conduct, but in our being. It starts there. This leads to the second point. Second major feature is the potential for growth. This potential for growth in man, we've seen, is infinite in the direction of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:33. It is the will of God that we become like the Lord Jesus, conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. That is in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. The Lord Jesus himself tells us that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. But we need to note that we cannot become omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient like God, but rather we are to grow in the direction of perfection in relation to moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. To become more and more like God in his moral character, the perfection of his moral character. The third point that we have spent quite some time to look at is man's capacity to recognize and choose between good and evil, to make ability to make moral decisions and to choose other than what he has chosen. Man has this capacity to recognize and choose between good and evil, to make moral decisions and ability to choose other than what he has chosen. All these are three major features of the meaning and significance of being created in the image of God. Why is it these three features are very important? Man created as a moral spiritual being enables man to relate, have fellowship with and worship God, who is a moral spiritual being. If we are not created this way, we will not be able to have deep fellowship with God and worship God in the way he desires of us. And God himself being of perfect moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And this capacity to grow, our ability to grow, to learn, to grow in moral, spiritual beauty, makes it feasible for us to grow in deepening quality of fellowship and relationship with God. Not just a relationship. God is not satisfied just to have a relationship with man, but to have a very deep relationship with him. How can this be possible? This is possible because we can grow in moral, spiritual stature. And this enables us not only to have deep fellowship with God, but also an increasingly deep meaning in our partnership with God and participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. So we can see the close interrelationship of these major features of and the meaning of being created in the image of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Then the potential of growth being infinite. This means that the potential for depth and quality of fellowship, not only it can grow, but the potential of the kind of relationship we can have with a perfect God is infinite. There is no limit to the degree of meaning and quality of our relationship with God, and there's no limit to the degree of meaning and effectiveness in our participation in the working of God's purposes. And indeed, we must set our heart on this. Let us not be deterred nor distracted by various things that the evil one seeks to put in our way, to distract us, to discourage us, to deter us, or to preoccupy us in the wrong things. Let us be very clear what are the really important things in life. Then man's capacity to recognize and choose between good and evil, to make moral decisions, and his ability to choose other than what he has chosen. We have seen that this is very important. We have spent much time over this area. Why? Because this capacity in man is essential to the reality of his status as a moral, spiritual being. If we cannot recognize between good and evil, if we cannot make moral decisions, if we cannot choose other than what we have chosen, real choice, then we cannot have this reality of status as moral, spiritual being. Not only that, it is this capacity within us that enables us to grow in moral, spiritual stature. Why? Because it is as we learn to choose, and because we can choose, and we choose what is positive, where there's positive moral spiritual response, this enables us to grow in moral spiritual stature. The positive moral input. So this is very important. We must see this clearly, sharply, and not allow ourselves to become blurred by various notions, ideas, concepts in the world, and even concepts that may be held by believers but not sound biblically, which can undermine our understanding of this important area of truth, and as a result hinder us from responding well to God. This is a fundamental area, and it is important for us to see these issues clearly and not just satisfied and not our heads in agreement when these things are said, but to know our ground and why they are important and what are the implications. Man, created as a moral spiritual being, not only enables us to relate deeply with God, it also enables us to have meaningful and deep fellowship with one another. That is, man with man. And this is also at the heart of God's desire for man when he created man in his image. Not only that we can have fellowship with him, but also fellowship with one another. And then man's ability to learn, to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature also makes it feasible for us to grow in deepening quality of fellowship with one another. Let us not be deterred by difficulties along the way in relationship with people, in fellowship. We are all learning, growing. It's important for us to continue to look to the Lord to help us to learn, to grow. And if we fare well in this area, we will deepen in our fellowship with God, and we will also be in a position to have a deeper fellowship with all those who love the Lord, even though there may be difficulties along the way. And there will be difficulties in this area of fellowship, because it can take place in many different forms, and the evil one is also very actively at work to create problems in this area, to deter us, to discourage us, so that we will not be able to respond well to God's calling for us into fellowship with him and with one another. As we grow in our fellowship with one another, it will also enable us increasingly to realize the potential of healthy church life as intended by God. And there is very significant potential in healthy church life as intended by God, as revealed in the scriptures, as you've seen in the past, and as I intend to continue, the Lord willing, in future messages to concentrate on this area of healthy church life, but that will be sometime in the future. So we see all these fundamental areas of truth. They are all clearly revealed in and permeates the scriptures, not just in isolated verses and passages. God's call for men, his emphasis that we concentrate on our moral development and the moral response of our hearts, and his calling us, his desire that we have deep fellowship with him and with one another, this permeates through the scriptures, and they form the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I did cover with you this aspect in an earlier message, P7, the goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about, which can be summarized as follows. God has created us in his image as moral, spiritual beings with potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature. Through the reception of God's life and positive response to God's provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, resulting in increasing depth of oneness with God, increasingly deep and quality fellowship with him and with one another, and meaningful participation in working out God's plans and purposes together with him during our time on earth, and this will continue on in eternity. So this is a brief statement of the goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about. He has created us in his own image as moral, spiritual beings, which means we have the potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature. This is a goal, an end in itself. We'll be elaborating, looking at more on this very major issue and how this comes about. Not on our own. He doesn't create us and leave us to develop on our own. We are not able. We don't have that capacity. That development is in the context of the reception of God's life and a positive response to God's provisions. I have not elaborated here all of God's provisions, but at the very heart of it is the cross and the implications of the cross, and also the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we positively respond, we then grow in spiritual stature and swell as increasing depth of oneness with God, quality fellowship with him, with one another, and also enable us to have meaningful participation in working out God's purposes with him, not only on earth, but continue on in eternity. The meaning of man created in the image of God helps us to see two interrelated key aspects in God's intentions for man. And I see it's very important for us to be always conscious of these two interrelated key aspects in God's intentions for man throughout our lives on earth. These are the two key issues, key aspects of God's intentions for man, and they are closely interrelated. A is moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man. This is a major aspect of the goal for man in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Not only a means to an end, but an end in itself. Moral, spiritual beauty and stature, like God in his being, is good and valuable in itself. Not just to enable us to do things or to attain to fellowship with God and so on. It is something good and valuable in itself. It is vital for the meaning and quality of the being and well-being of the being. We want to attain to well-being and meaning in our being, then we have to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. But it doesn't end there. There's the other very major aspect of God's intentions for man and closely related to the first. B, deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. Now, just a brief remark and then I want to go on. But these are two key issues that we will have to concentrate upon and seek to understand as much as we can. God's intention when He creates man is that there can be very meaningful fellowship with Him and also with one another. But for this to come about, there needs to be moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man. So as we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we can have increasingly deep fellowship with Him, with one another. But as we deepen our fellowship with God, we will then also be able, enabled to make better progress in our growth in moral, spiritual beauty. And likewise, our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ enables us to grow well if we function well. So they are closely related. And these two major aspects in God's intentions for man has far-reaching implications in all aspects of our lives, at least if we know how to look at life with the right perspective. I now want to elaborate on the second key aspect in God's intentions for man, which is at the core center of God's purposes in the creation of man. That is, deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. I want to begin my consideration of this important subject by telling a moving, touching story which may help us catch a glimpse of the potential of the preciousness, beauty, and meaning of deep fellowship that is feasible between God and man and man's relationship with man, and how much deep fellowship with man can mean to God. This is an aspect that is sometimes not so obvious to people, and there are also those who completely neglect this area, thinking that God is sufficient in Himself, and neglect this aspect of the meaning of fellowship with men to God. As I tell this story, I will not relate every aspect of the story that has meaning and how it can help us appreciate the preciousness, beauty, and meaning of deep fellowship between God and man. And I will leave you to reflect on it for yourself. I will only link it in some aspects. So enjoy the story and reflect for yourself. This is a story of the great and knowledgeable scholar, musician, and the simple, humble woodcutter. The great and knowledgeable scholar, musician, and the simple, humble woodcutter. Once upon a time, long, long ago, in ancient China, there was an outstanding and knowledgeable scholar who was a great musician. In fact, we can say he was the greatest who ever lived. And everybody recognized his greatness and his musical talent, and they heaped praises on him. And they also expressed how great he is, not only in his knowledge in general and as a person, but in particular, they heaped praises on his musical talent. But deep within him, this great musician knew that no one really appreciated the finer, deeper aspects of his musical compositions and expressions in music. He knew. At the height of the development of his musical talent, he invented and constructed a special instrument unlike any in existence, which he called heart, H-E-A-R-T. Because this instrument could produce exquisite music of the highest quality and beauty, of the purest and most beautiful sounds of the lute, harp, pipa, and piano combined, and which enable him to express the deepest things in his heart. And so he called this instrument heart. And he expressed his deepest thoughts and intimate feelings of his heart in various special compositions, which he played on the heart, that is the instrument, with deep passion. He would play these various compositions in many different contexts, hoping that he would be able to share these precious things deep in his heart with others. But although he played this on many different contexts, on many different occasions, he traveled all over the country, and although all those who have heard it would express wonder and amazement and praised him for his musical talent, he was not satisfied, because he knew none of them truly appreciated what he was playing at a deeper level, or what he was trying to communicate and express in his various compositions. He knew from the comments that they make, they were superficial comments as far as he was concerned. And one fine day, he was wandering alone in the woods, and he found a beautiful spot. He made himself comfortable, and he began to play his special compositions on his heart, on his special instrument, expressing the deep things in his heart. After a while, he began to be conscious that he was not alone. A poor, humble, dirty-looking woodcutter was drawn to his music and was quietly listening with rapt attention. And as he continued to play on, he was observing the woodcutter, and he saw the woodcutter's face glowing and the music drawing forth deep feelings within the woodcutter. He played on for quite some time, and then he stopped. The woodcutter asked him why he stopped, and also asked him whether could he be so kind as to continue to play some more. Then he asked the woodcutter, "Why is it you want me to play some more? Why is it you want to hear the music?" And the woodcutter told him, "I have never heard such heavenly music." And then the woodcutter began to describe to this musician how, as he heard the various compositions, he says, I can hear different kinds of birds singing, and the beautiful sounds of streams and rivers flowing. It also evoked within the woodcutter, as explained to the musician, scenes of beautiful scenery, of mountains, of lakes, of flowers. And beyond this, he said, as he listened, he told the musician that the pieces portrayed different moods and feelings, struggles, pain, agony, joy, and at times a sense of triumph. And the music was communicating a life story and revealing what is in the deepest recesses of the heart. As the woodcutter interpreted his music, tears welled up in the eyes of the great musician. He was deeply touched and deeply impressed, because he knew that indeed this was one who truly appreciated and understood his music to a high degree and could identify with what he was trying to communicate in his music and also identify with what was in his heart. From that day, the great musician at regular intervals would go to the woods at a particular time of the day to play his music, and the woodcutter would always be there to listen and appreciate it, and together they would have a great time. Both treasured the times of shared experience, and both of them gave top priority to ensure that they are present for this time together. The great musician received many invitations from various quarters, including the rich and famous, to play at special functions, invitations to great banquets, very major musical performances, and so on. But he wasn't so interested in all those, and whenever it conflicted with his time, he would give priority to this time and come to play and have this time with the woodcutter. And likewise, the woodcutter, not only always there, he also gave top priority and was prepared to go hungry and concentrate on his precious time with this great musician. With passing time, the ability of the woodcutter to appreciate what was played by the great musician and his ability to identify with the great musician as to what he has been trying to communicate and what was in his heart began to grow. And the great musician also more and more began to have the freedom to share many things with the woodcutter from his heart. And he knew that the woodcutter could receive, could understand. And their bond and their friendship grew. One gloomy day, as usual, the great musician went to the same spot to play his music. But the woodcutter did not turn up. The great musician missed the woodcutter's presence very much. It was just not the same, playing the music by himself instead of the shared experience with the woodcutter. The great musician went back several times, but still the woodcutter failed to turn up. Deeply concerned, the great musician went all over the country inquiring about the woodcutter. And finally, he found out the heartbreaking truth. The woodcutter had died. It was a devastating blow to the great musician. He wept. He went to the spot where the woodcutter was buried. He played all the pieces of his compositions. And then, in a solemn, deliberate manner, he broke his heart. That is the special instrument. And he buried it together with the body of the woodcutter, saying as he did so, "My heart is broken." Since then, the great musician did not make a similar instrument nor play those compositions anymore, because he knew that no one else could appreciate such music nor identify with him in a meaningful way as he played such an instrument. And he felt the absence of such a shared experience made it pointless to make such an instrument and play such pieces anymore. One main point, although there are subsidiary aspects, but one major point I want to communicate through this story is how much our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, can mean to God, the potential. three brief comments. One, the potential of the depth and preciousness of man's relationship with God and the richness of their shared experiences and what they can mean to God is far greater and richer than that between the woodcutter and the great musician and what the relationship meant to the great musician. If you are touched by the story, if you can see how much that relationship meant to the great musician, realize that the potential of the depth and preciousness of our relationship with God, the richness of our shared experiences, our working out together with God, it can mean much more to God than the relationship between the woodcutter and the great musician. There are those who view the perfection of God, the immutability of God, that God is an unchangeable being, that He is self-sufficient, perfect, complete, in a manner that is significantly deficient in this area, which is extremely important in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is they view God in such a way that it hinders them from appreciating why God created man. In fact, there are those who in them go on to express that they find it difficult to understand, it's incomprehensible why God created man, because he's already complete, perfect. There's no need for God to create anything. He does not need to create anything. Why did God create? To them is incomprehensible. But you may say, what about area of relationship? God created man, man can have relationship with God, so that can be meaningful to God. Their answer is, as far as the area of relationship is concerned, including the love relationship, they say this is already present within the being of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is perfect love relationship. So God is perfect and complete, self-sufficient in every aspect, including relationship. There's no need for God to create anything, including man. And they cannot understand why God would want to create. It's something incomprehensible. Apart from other aspects, it is very helpful for us to recognize that the creation of man is something very meaningful, not only to man, but very meaningful to God. The potential of it. The potential of the reality of deep, meaningful fellowship between God and man is not only meaningful to man, but also very meaningful to God. That is, this potential is there because God has created man such that he can voluntarily, freely choose to relate with God. Not something compelled, not something predetermined by God. Because God has created man in his image as a moral being, then man can freely choose to want to be conformed to the character of God, their fellowship with God, and to work out God's purposes together, not compelled. And also, man, as distinct moral beings, and not merely an extension of God Himself, is not pre-programmed. Man freely choose, and man can recognize the meaning of this, to learn, to grow, and to fellowship with God. That is why the creation of man with the freedom to choose is something important to grasp. It has implications, important implications in various directions, including this aspect. Imagine the relationship between a child and parent. If everything that the child expresses of love, relationship with the parent, appreciation of the parent, everything is programmed into the child, does it have any meaning to the parent? Or compelled? Or go back to the story writer. If the parent is a story writer, he writes the story, and in that story, he has children, and how the children will every morning express how much they love the parent. But all these have been written by the parent, and it's fixed, predetermined by the parent. Is that of any value or meaning or significance to the parent? No. As parents, we know that when we bring up children, in the first place, it's not possible. Secondly, if we try to do it in that direction, it's contrary to how God has created us, and we know it is futile and not meaningful. That is, trying to compel your children to say that they love you. They love you very, very much. Whatever the reality in their hearts, compel them to say that they love you. Is there of any value, any meaning? We know it has no meaning. By God having created man as distinct moral beings with the capacity to choose, and when men freely, voluntarily respond to God's call and recognize the meaning and beauty in growing, in developing, in learning to be conformed to the character of God, and then appreciating who God is and choosing to grow in our fellowship with God, to deepen in our fellowship with Him, and to work out His purposes together with Him, something that we freely choose because we recognize it is good, it is meaningful. This is something very precious to God. The second command, following from the story, is that the potential of God and His provisions for man can mean to man is far richer in value and meaning than what the great musician and his music could mean to the woodcutter. The potential of what God and His provisions for man can mean to man is far richer in value and meaning than what the great musician and his music could mean to the woodcutter. Of course, it meant a lot to the woodcutter. Here is this great musician, an outstanding person, recognized, praised by everybody. And here is this poor, simple woodcutter, whom people regard as a nobody. And yet this great musician took time and appreciated this kind of time with him, played for him, shared with him from his heart and so on, and helped him to develop, to grow in appreciation of the music, and to be able to enter into a deeper and deeper identification with the musician. This would have meant a lot to the woodcutter, and it did mean a lot to him. But what God has provided for us, and what God can mean to us, is of course far richer in value and in meaning. But bear in mind, all three comments that I make begins with the potential. They are all just potential. But that does not mean it is not significant. It is very, very significant. But its potential, it may not come to pass. And the third point is even the potential of the depth and meaning of man's relationship with fellow men in Christ is also far greater and richer than that between the woodcutter and the great musician. If you can catch a glimpse of the preciousness of the relationship between the great musician and woodcutter, realize that the kind of richness and beauty and meaning of relationship between God and man, meaningful to God, meaningful to man, and the relationship between man and man is far, far valuable, meaningful, and richer. God has created man in His image so that man has the potential, and it is feasible for God to share the deep things of His heart with man. And God wants to. It is possible for man in Christ to attain increasingly deep fellowship with God and to attain to a very rich level of shared experience in outworking of God's purposes together, and attain it to to something that is deeply satisfying and fulfilling to man, and also very meaningful and precious to God. And that's at the very heart of God's intentions in creation of man. Let us now look at the scriptures, which tells us man's fellowship with God and with one another is a primary goal of God's call and the proclamation of the gospel. Let us first look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, how God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is written to believers. And God's intention, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's a need, first of all, for us to come out of darkness and to enter into God's marvelous light. And this is through salvation in Christ. Having our sins forgiven, we can be freed from bondage to darkness, to the evil one, and to sin, and to enter into fellowship with God in his marvelous light. And we are to proclaim the excellencies of God. To proclaim God, to proclaim the good news of all that God intends for us. And what is at the heart of this proclamation, the goal? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Why proclaim the gospel? Why proclaim the excellencies of God? To what purpose? At the very heart of it, as revealed to us in these four verses in the Epistle of John. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Here the Apostle John is talking about the experience, the knowledge of the word of life, that is the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So testifying, proclaiming the truth, Christ at the heart of the proclamation. For what purpose? Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So at the very heart of the proclamation of the truth of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ, the testifying of what they have known, experienced for themselves at first hand, that is true testimony, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose, the goal of the proclamation is fellowship, that we have fellowship with God and also fellowship with one another. And this is also meant to lead in a direction that our joy be made complete. Verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The things that are written is in order that the reader may come to appreciate the truth, enter into fellowship, and then the joy be made full. That means leading to a life that is fully satisfying and fulfilling. God's intention, as he called us to himself through the gospel, the salvation provided for us in Christ, is that we have deep fellowship with him, and that in the context of that fellowship, he can share his heart with us. like friends. And there can be partnership with Him in the outworking of His plans and purposes. Let us look at what the Lord Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. These are words of the Lord Jesus spoken in the context of His knowledge that He's about to depart from them very soon, laying down His life for them at the cross. And this part of the long discourse of many precious things that He's sharing with them, and they revolve around some key issues, and this is one of them. John chapter 15 from verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The Lord Jesus was about to die on the cross for the sins of the world, including for the disciples. And He says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The verse preceding, He had commanded them to love one another, just as I have loved you. And He's going to set the perfect example by laying down His life. And then He says, lay down His life for His friends. And then He says, you are my friends. But He didn't stop there. He says, if you do what I command you. He wants them to be His friends, but this friendship can come about as they obey the Lord. Why obey the Lord? Because His will is perfect. As they are committed to submission to the Lord, to obedience to Him, that would put their heart in the right direction. Morally good. It will then help them to learn, to grow in moral, spiritual stature, and to be in a position to enter into deep fellowship with God, a life of humble submission to God. It is in that context that men can become friends of God. The Lord Jesus elaborates a little here as to the meaning of His calling them friends. Verse 15, it says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So here the Lord Jesus is trying to tell them that His desire is that more and more He can share with them what is in His heart, share with them like friends. God wants to share with us what is deep in His heart. But this is in the context of those He can meaningfully do so who are truly submitted to Him, whose hearts are committed to truth, love, righteousness. Not profession the lips, but the reality of their hearts, which the Lord can see. And the Lord knows. Note the context, the preceding verses, verses 10 and 11. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And this verse 10 here again says the need to keep His commandments. How they can enter into what God intends for them. And that this is something very meaningful and rich. But it comes in the context of obedience to God. Walking in God's ways, walking in the light. It is in that context that we can enter into a deep love relationship with God and experience the depth of God's love and fellowship. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Yes, God loves all of us. even those who walk in darkness. But the kind of love relationship that God intends for us goes far beyond just His love for all mankind in general. But the deep kind of love relationship that's feasible is in the context of those who are committed to walking in the light, in the truth, in the ways of God, and abiding in His love. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say that it's that context that we will be able to experience life that is truly joyful and fulfilling. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is not just an emotional thing. It is my joy. It's the joy of the Lord Jesus, that which has richness, quality, and meaning. Not just an emotional thing. And the joy of the Lord that can come to those who respond to God in this way has a richness in moral, spiritual content in it. The strength and quality in that life of joy and fulfillment. How does that come about? The Lord Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. These things refers to the whole discourse stretching over these few chapters. I will not go into the detail. You can read them for yourselves. But in the immediate context, I just want to emphasize this part that the Lord Jesus says in the preceding verses 1 to 8, where the Lord Jesus told the disciples, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and our need to abide in Him because we are the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the Lord Jesus tells us the need to abide in Him and He in us. And then we'll bear much fruit. Verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can say worse than nothing. Nothing from the angle of what abides, what is truly valuable in God's kingdom. But apart from Him, we'll do many deeds of darkness, many terrible things. So the way to enter into the life that God intends for us in all its richness and the kind of fellowship that we can have with Him, where He can then share His heart with us, is in the context of walking with God, abiding in Him and He in us. And this is a spiritual relationship. Not just trying to follow certain commandments, abide by certain commandments of God through external compliance. The branch and the vine. It is a lively relationship. And the branch must continue to abide in the vine. Otherwise, it will wither, it will dry up, and you'll be useless, you'll be burned. You will not be able to continue on and bear fruit. I will not elaborate on this aspect now, but just to appreciate the context of the kind of relationship that God desires for us, how it comes about. The Lord doesn't leave it for us to guess. He has made it plain and clear in the scriptures. The scriptures also shows to us that God appreciated Abraham, and the Jews in particular look up to Abraham. But the scriptures also highlight the role of Abraham in the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's helpful for us to see that one way God showed His appreciation to Abraham was that He was prepared to share with Abraham what was in his heart. And God did make some remarks about this issue of sharing with Abraham. Let us look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 33. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 33. As I read through, I will just make some brief remarks. Verse 17. This is in the context where God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their evil deeds. And then the Lord said in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So the Lord here is saying that he does not want to hide from Abraham. He wants to share with Abraham what he's about to do. Why? Not just with anybody, but this is linked to his appreciation of Abraham. That Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. And it is not because Abraham by himself could become a great and mighty nation. It's because God had chosen him. Verse 19 tells us, "For I have chosen him." And God chose Abraham because God appreciated Abraham, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So there is a very meaningful relationship between God and Abraham in that context. God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham?" That means he wants to share. So this indicates to us that to God, an aspect that's meaningful to God, in a relationship that he values and he treasures, in the life of someone he appreciates, he wants to share. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Notice here, all this is true of Abraham, and God appreciates Abraham and wants to share with him what is in his heart, what he's about to do. Though, yes, it's related to how God has chosen Abraham, but notice, it is grounded in moral, spiritual principles and reality. It has to do with righteousness and justice. That Abraham is to command his children and his whole household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So to walk in the ways of God and doing righteousness, justice, all these are bound up together. And this is related to the special relationship between God and Abraham. Notice the last part of verse 19. "So that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." God has intentions for Abraham, but it may or may not come about. Abraham has to be faithful. He has to fulfill what God desires of him, and that has to do with keeping the ways of God. And this reflected in the way he's going to impart this also to his children, to his household. Righteousness, justice, keeping the way of the Lord, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God appreciated Abraham's attitudes, his heart, his response, his receptivity to God. But as we read through Genesis, we also know that Abraham did falter. So it is not only to those who are perfect that God will appreciate and will share his heart, because no man is perfect. But there were good attitudes in Abraham. He was receptive. It was very difficult for him to trust God, to go forth in the way that God called him forth. But Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, as recorded in the scriptures. But let us now go on and see this interesting encounter between God and Abraham that also communicates to us something of what God is prepared for in his relationship with man, and what God actually finds meaningful in man and his relationship with man. But bear in mind that this is the transcendent, great, almighty, perfect God, and his relationship with finite, sinful man. And yet we see here, in the verses that follow, Abraham having a conversation with God. And not only having a conversation with God, he was able to appeal to God, reason out with God,
and God responding to him. Not just God issuing commandments and Abraham has to follow, full stop. Not just like that. But God appreciates a relationship whereby there can be communication, interaction, reasoning out with him. Abraham was concerned about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we read on, I won't read the whole passage, but just highlight some relevant portions. Abraham, verse 23, came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" He was asking God, "Will you do that? Destroy all righteous together with the wicked?" Because God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. "Suppose there are 50 within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the righteous or the 50 righteous who are in it?" If there are 50 who are righteous, will you spare the city? "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Abraham was appealing to God, reasoning out with God, and he appealed to God on the basis of God's character. The God is good. He's a judge of all the earth. Surely he will do what is right. So when we reason out with God, when we discuss things with God, it must be based on the truth. Principles of truth. Yes, we can discuss things with God. And God did respond. He didn't say, "I am the Lord. It's not for you to question me. How dare you ask this question? Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Who are you to question me? I know what I'm doing. Just keep quiet. Take your proper place. I will just carry on and do what is fitting in my sight. No. God appreciated the relationship with Abraham. He was prepared to share Abraham and also to interact with Abraham. And the Lord responded, verse 26. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the whole place on their account." He responded to Abraham. What Abraham said was reasonable. Yes, 50 righteous, I will spare the whole place on their account. But Abraham did not stop there. He said, "I venture to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes." Abraham was conscious. Who is he actually to question God, to talk to God in this form? To ask God, "How can you do, what will you do this, will you do that, will you spare the city?" He's just dust and ashes. He was not satisfied with 50. What if lacking 5? Will you still destroy the city just because there's lacking 5? Verse 28. And God again responded, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again Abraham said, "Suppose 40 are there." God again responded, "I will not, on account of the 40. And then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry. I shall speak. Perhaps 30. Suppose 30 are found there." Abraham knew that he couldn't be presumptuous. God may get angry. But God showed no sign of anger. He continued to respond to Abraham, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham went on, "I venture to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." God again responded, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Abraham went on, "May the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. So we see this interesting dialogue between God and man. That man can reason out with God in this way. And not just over theoretical issues, on how God is going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He was prepared to listen out to whatever Abraham has to say. That's reasonable. And God responded accordingly. And then that was the end of the conversation. And the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. We see in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord saying, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Indicated here that the Lord is indicating that he wants to share what is in his heart and what he's about to do. The outworking of his purposes. He wants Abraham to understand, to have a part in it. And not just on his own. And that has been in God's heart. He wants to share with men. Just as the Lord Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard, that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In the same way, the scriptures describe to us Abraham as the friend of God. James chapter 2, verse 23. James 22, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We see here in this context, it tells us Abraham's good works. Abraham, regarded as a friend of God, is closely linked to righteousness. Verse 21, Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. Verse 22, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we see here, Abraham, to whom God is willing to share, he is called the friend of God. But this called friend of God is linked to, in this context, it shows to us Abraham's attitude, his faith, his works. And as a result of the works, the faith was perfected. And he says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith in God, his faith relationship, and not just empty profession of faith, flowing forth from the faith, he lived his life in obedience to God. And in that context, as he obeyed God, trusted God, God appreciated him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And here is a scripture, and he was called the friend of God. This is actually a quotation from the scriptures in two portions. I will only refer to one. The other I just mentioned. One is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. But more helpful for us is the verse in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Where God himself described Abraham as my friend. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. The words of the Lord, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. So God regarded Abraham as his friend. God called him, described Abraham as my friend. And we have seen that this is related to Abraham's life, his response to God, his faith in God. And it is helpful for us to see that, incredible though it may seem, it is nevertheless true. That it is possible for finite men, as Abraham said of himself, dust and ashes. It is possible for us to be friends of the transcendent, great, almighty God, who is willing to share with us what is in his heart and to grant us a meaningful part in our working of his purposes. Just as God shared with Abraham what he was about to do, God wants to share with us. He wants us to have a meaningful part, participate with him. However, depth of fellowship and freedom for the Lord to share with us what is in his heart, deep and meaningful participation and partnership with God in the working of his plans and purposes, requires moral and spiritual stature in men. It begins by man having faith in God, the preparedness to walk in His ways, as we've seen, learning to abide in Christ, and then as we grow in moral and spiritual stature, then more and more God will be able to share the deep things in His heart with us, because it will then be appropriate. We'll be able to receive it properly, we'll be able to respond properly, and also God will find meaningful to do so. And so we see this is closely related. I mentioned two key aspects in God's intentions for man. The first key aspect is moral, spiritual stature. So we see the relationship. And so moral qualities, purity of heart, and moral character, this is vital. It is meaningful. These are qualities that are meaningful in themselves. They are very important for the being of man, for the well-being of man. But they are also very important for depth of fellowship with God. And so throughout the scriptures, we see the emphasis on the need to be holy, to be righteous, to be pure in heart, to love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I'll just end on this note. But we'll need to reflect further on these key issues and come to a fuller appreciation. The scriptures emphasize the need to be holy, righteous, pure in heart, loving God with all our hearts and our neighbor as ourselves. I'll just briefly, quickly refer to a few key verses and conclude on this note. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. The Apostle Peter tells us, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We referred to these verses in earlier messages. So we are not to be conformed to our former lusts, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We've also referred to this verse. Purity of heart related to seeing God, relationship with God, knowledge of God, deep fellowship with God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he told Timothy, "The goal of our instruction." What is the goal of our instruction? What are we trying to achieve? He says, "The goal of instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." This is a very meaningful verse. All these very key issues are all put together very concisely in one verse. The goal of our instruction. What is God? What is Paul trying to aim towards when he tries to instruct others and he tells Timothy to do likewise? The goal of instruction is to help people to learn to love from a pure heart. Love and flowing forth from a pure heart, and to maintain a good conscience. We've seen God has created us with a conscience, and we need to maintain a good conscience and a sincere faith. Not just doing many things, saying many things, but there must be sincerity in our faith. Yes, there may be weaknesses, there may be failures, but are we sincere? Are we moving in the direction of purity of heart, seeking to maintain a good conscience? Good conscience doesn't mean no faltering. When we falter, we face it, acknowledge it, ask the Lord to wash away our sins with a repentant heart, and we carry on from there and continue to seek to love the Lord from an increasingly pure heart. And finally, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Where the Lord summarizes what is critical for man. To love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and with all our mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And then also to love our neighbor as ourselves. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So it's good to see the scriptural emphasis and how they all come together in a very beautiful composite picture. the scriptures inspired by the perfect God is an organic whole. We must go beyond just looking at specific verses, important though many of the verses are, but to seek to see the total picture, what God is trying to communicate to us, and why He emphasizes all these things in the different portions. And it is possible to see a beautiful picture emerging. And even as we seek to and increasingly come to understand what is truly important, linked to how God has created man in His image, what are the core issues in the fulfillment of God's purposes, let us learn to set our hearts on the things that are really important and not to be sidetracked, distracted, nor deterred by the evil one. Whatever may be his wiles, his schemes, let us be steadfast and continue to look to the Lord for grace and strength to persevere and to recognize and understand that true perseverance in the scriptures is not misery. But as the Lord Jesus tells us, that your joy may be full, complete. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4 and the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. God wants us to live rich, joyful, fulfilling lives. And that comes about as we learn to submit to the Lord, to walk in His ways, to learn from Him, grow in Him, and increasingly may the Lord have the freedom to purify our hearts. But it requires our cooperation, our receptivity to what the Spirit of God is speaking to us, and responding well. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us draw near to Him, to gain a deeper insight into His intentions for our lives, that we may, in a deeper measure, understand why He has created us in His image, the meaning, the significance, the implications of that, the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us, and for man to have with one another, and how we can work out God's purposes together in fellowship. But the path is not easy. There are many obstacles in the way, trials and tribulations, temptations, the spiritual opposition can be very intense, pressurizing. But we can overcome through Him who loves us, as we continue to trust the Lord, abide in Him, and He in us. May the Lord help us to respond deeply to Him with deep conviction, unwaveringly. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, focus our hearts on the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, and also to know that it's only in a deepening oneness with Him that we can rise up to God's high calling and overcome. Let us learn from what the Lord Jesus told us. He told us in John 15, learn like the branch to abide in the vine, to abide in Him and He in us.